Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Jesus is pure and holy. He is the only one that can purify us. In John's vision of the Son of Man, Jesus reminded him that he is the first and the last. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 9 through 20.
When the Bible talks about how he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle, that speaks of that belt. And the armor of God, that belt is called the belt of truth. But that word truth in the Greek in the New Testament also means reality. When Jesus says, I am the truth, he's saying that he is reality. Let me ask you this morning, is the Jesus that we're reading about this morning, is he a reality in your life or is he a fond theory? Is he a reality? Is he real? Is he alive? Or is he someone that you just think about? John is seeing the risen master. You and I are in fellowship with the risen master if we are born again. This is a description of our king, our high priest. How glorious. This is far better than church. This is far better than religion. This is about relationship with the living God, the risen Savior, the risen King. John sees him in all of his splendor and glory. He's overwhelmed by what he sees. It says in verse 14 that his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, we read, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. His head and his hairs white like wool. I pray, Jesus, make me like you. No, this is genetic. White in the scripture speaks of purity. This speaks of the blazing purity and holiness of Jesus Christ. There is nothing impure about our God. There is no iniquity, nothing unclean about him. And because he is holy and because he is pure, whatever and whoever he touches becomes holy and becomes pure. When Christ comes into a person's life, he begins to cleanse them. He begins to purify them. He begins to make him or her holy as he is holy. Absolute purity. You and I cannot even think of absolute purity. Absolute holiness, that's our God. When we get to glory, we're going to be singing throughout eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. That speaks of the Lord's ability to look within the very depths of our souls. He sees right through you and me. He knows every thought, every attitude, every motive. He knows you and I through and through. You can't fool him. He sees into your heart, into your soul, into your mind right now. Now that either blesses you or frightens you. You can't fool him. You can't hide from the Lord. Where can we flee from his presence? Now here's the thing. That revelation, the devil will twist, because maybe you're here this morning unregenerate and say, well, if this God knows so much about me, then I better run as far away from him as possible. You can't run away from him. But the reality of it is, the one who knows you best loves you most. A revelation of who you are is to bring you to Jesus Christ, not to be condemned, but to be converted, to be saved. That's the whole purpose of the revelation, to draw you and I to the conclusion we cannot save ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, but one has come who will save us, who will redeem us. And today, if that's you, don't run away from the Lord. The Bible says, if I go up to heaven, he's there. If I go down to hell, he's there. You can't escape him. Run to him. Flee to his arms. Receive his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness today, his full pardon. And then in verse 15, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Brass, of course, in Scripture is that metal that speaks of judgment. Jesus on the cross bore our judgment. He became our sin bearer. He took the wrath that we deserved. He did it all. But this intrigues me. His feet were like unto brass as if they burned in a furnace. Was Jesus ever in a fiery furnace? Again, in the book of Daniel chapter 3, there are three young Hebrew boys, presumably teenagers, living in carnal, worldly Babylon, who were told to bow down before this image, this statue, bow down before the Babylonian god, bow down before the Babylonian music, worship this god. And they said, we're not going to worship this god. We're Hebrews. We're not heathen. And so they said, here's the consequence. If you will not bow down before this god, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. They said, well, that's between you and God. If God wants to deliver us, he will. If he chooses that we be thrown into the fiery furnace, that's okay. So they throw Shadrach, Meshach into a fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter than it normally was. Nebuchadnezzar adjusts his glasses, looks in the fiery furnace, and he goes, excuse me, how many guys did we put in there? They said, 3. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Who was in that fiery furnace? That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. You know what that teaches us as Christians? That when we are bold and take a stand for Jesus, and by being bold, I'm not saying be obnoxious, be rude, just being bold. When we take a stand for Jesus, we may be persecuted, but the Lord will take the heat for us. Don't be afraid to be bold for Jesus. Don't be afraid to say in love, thus saith the Lord. When we take a stand for Jesus, he'll always take the heat for us. Here in the fiery furnace, the 3 Hebrew children were safer than those that were persecuting them outside of the fiery furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. This is the same voice in Genesis 1 that called creation into being. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, it's the same voice that will one day raise the dead. In Psalm 29, verse 4, it's the voice that is full of majesty. And if you are our born-again child of God, we read in John chapter 10, verse 27, that the voice that John heard was the voice of the great shepherd. He's our great shepherd this morning, isn't he? He leads his sheep in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's that still small voice that spoke to Elijah, the prophet, the running prophet, the fearful prophet that was in the cave, that still small voice that encouraged him. But for those that despise the claims of Christ, for those who despise his gospel and seek to enter into heaven any other way than by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, the voice of Jesus will one day say these words, depart from me into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Horrific words. Every single person in this sanctuary today is going to hear the voice of Jesus at least once. I pray that today, if you've never been born again, the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Surrender to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. that mighty voice of the Lord. John heard that voice. And then it says in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. And as we will see in verse 20, the seven stars are the seven angels of the messengers of the seven churches. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That speaks of the living word of God. Hebrews 4:12 and Revelation 19:15 tell us that the word of God is quick and powerful and living. It's a sword. It cuts. It convicts, but it also heals and comforts. And his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. Remember that John, this same John, along with James and Peter, was up on the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw Jesus transfigured before them. This transfiguration, if I may use the term, eclipsed that, because this shining of Jesus was just as brilliant, more brilliant than looking into the sun. In fact, the brilliance and the brightness of Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, makes our sun look like the dark side of the moon. It's so bright, it's so brilliant, it's so glorious. The prophet Malachi said in the fourth chapter, the second verse, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And maybe that's you today. You've got some physical affliction, mental affliction, some kind of an affliction or an infirmity. This same Jesus is the great physician. This same Jesus is the one that has risen with healing in his wings. And although we don't understand the mystery of providence and divine healing, we do know that God does heal. He sends forth his word and he heals. And maybe that's you right there with a whisper, "Lord, touch my heart, touch my physical body, touch my mind, touch me, Lord." Just call upon his name. The Son of Righteousness has risen. He's alive to touch you today. He still heals. He still is Jehovah Rapha, the great healer. "And when I saw him," in verse 17, "I fell at his feet as dead." You know, if Jesus were to choose to make a cameo appearance here right now, we wouldn't look at him and go, "Hi, pal." We would be on our face. That's where John is. Just like Daniel, he's given this revelation of the Lord and he's on his face before him. He's undone. He's seen the master, the risen, pure master. He's on his face. He didn't get knocked over and then black out. John was not slain in the spirit. If you want a biblical definition of slain in the spirit, let me give you two. One is in the book of Kings in the Old Testament. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain by the angel of God, killed. New Testament, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, slain by the Spirit, killed. John saw the risen, glorified, majestic master, and he's on his face before him. He's overwhelmed. Remember when Daniel saw the majesty of the Lord? The Bible says his knees were quaking. The Bible says his loins were loosed. Oh, as we mentioned last week, how we need to have this vision of the risen King, how it sets us in our rightful place before him, low before him, prostrate before him. He saw him and fell at his feet as dead. But notice how Jesus responds. "And he laid his right hand upon me and said, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" He didn't put his hands around his throat. "He laid his right hand upon me and said, 'Fear not, I'm the first, I'm the last.'" I love it when I see in Scripture how many times the Lord says to his children, Old and New Testament, "Fear not." You know why he says fear not? Because they're afraid. You ever been afraid as a believer? You ever been terrified as a believer? You know what the Lord would say to you today as a believer? Fear not. John did not need to fear because the one that spoke to him was not only his creator, but his Lord and his master. And maybe you're here today and you're in a fearful situation. You've gotten some fearful news, a fearful medical diagnosis. Something fearful happened in your family. Maybe something fearful related to your vocation, your job, and you're terrified. You're overwhelmed. That's normal. But I would say to you today, and I'm absolutely convinced that Jesus would say to you today that are going through a fearful situation in your life, look to the Lord and hear Him say to you, fear not. Don't be afraid. I am here with you. I will be here for you. I will walk through this situation with you. Look to the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your fear into His glorified hands, beloved. Cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. Look to Him. He will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. How true that is. When you and I look to the Lord, there was a dear saint after the first service, absolutely terrified. Just sat and for 2 or 3 minutes, just talked about Jesus. And they went from terrified to terrific. What changed? Her circumstance? No. But she saw the Lord high and lifted up. Just needed to be reminded, hey, God's on the throne. Hey, God's in control. He's right in the midst of that furnace with you. That's wonderful news. That's the truth of God. And then He says to John, I am the first and the last. Don't be afraid. I am Him that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Oh, I love that. The prophet Isaiah says that Jesus swallowed death. He swallowed it like you and I swallow water. He swallowed death. Hell and death are the abode of the departed spirits. And Jesus triumphed over hell. He triumphed over death. He rose triumphant. And this same Jesus is here this morning, right here, right now. That's exciting. That is so thrilling to me because we worship a living Lord Jesus. We serve a living Lord Jesus. And Christ's power over death as the one who had risen certainly would encourage John and any of his followers who throughout the age of the church would be persecuted or be going through difficult times. I love how it says in the book of Hebrews, how Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Before I was born again, I was so afraid to die. So afraid to die. Now, because I'm a wimp, my request is take me in my sleep. You've probably never prayed it, huh? No, you want to have one of those, Fox's Book of Martyrs, entrances into glory? Then I'm not up with you yet, okay? Pray for me. Lord, let me sleep and go to glory. But I'm not afraid to die. Because I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know where I'm going when I die. And when I die, it's just a shadow. Jesus tasted death for me. He tasted hell for me. He took it all for me. He took it for me that when it's my moment to die, when it's your moment to die, Stephen saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why was he standing? Because one of his kids were going to come home. He's going to walk us through the valley of the shadow of death, and then he's going to say, okay, Raymond, enter in. Whoa. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a promise we have as a believer. That's a promise that God has given to us. And then John is told in verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. That Greek word means after these things. And so we have the outline of the book of Revelation. Things which you have seen, the vision that John has just seen in chapter 1. Things which are, the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter, the rest of the book that consists of the rapture, the great tribulation, the second coming, setting up the millennium kingdom, and then the eternal state. And then the last verse for this morning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Seven stars, seven angels of the seven churches. The word for angels here in the Greek means messengers. In the vast majority of the time, it is translated angels, but it cannot refer to angels in this context because angels are never referred to as overseers of the church. And thus, this angel would seem to be the chief overseer or the chief elder of a plurality of elders serving in these various churches. And the messages of Jesus Christ to the seven churches will be applied three ways. And we'll get into this a little bit more when we get into chapter 2 and 3. First, they are written to the seven churches and are dealing with problems that the church experienced at that time. That's the local application. And then second, there's the historic application. As we will see from the church of Ephesus to the church of Laodicea, a panoramic view of the churches throughout the ages, culminating with the rapture. And the last stages of the church is not a stage where there's a great revival. It's Laodicea, where Jesus is standing on the outside, seeking to gain entrance in. And then, of course, as we read these seven churches, there is going to be personal and practical application of things written in them that pertain to you, to me, perhaps to our local congregation or your home church where you visit. And then we read the promises. He that overcomes shall inherit all of these promises. To the overcomers. Who's the person that overcomes? He or she that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a glorious revelation. What a portrait to have. That's our Lord. That's our God. You excited this morning to know that that's your King, that's your God, that's your Master? That should do something in your heart. I mean, I read that and I just want to leap for joy. I'm glad that there's a pulpit here. I really believe that there is no way that we can neutrally read this description of the Lord Jesus. This description of the Lord Jesus demands from each and every one of us a verdict. Who do you say this Jesus is? C.S. Lewis once wrote these words, and he's absolutely true. For Jesus to make the claims that he made, he is either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He's not a lunatic, he's not a liar, but he is Lord. And I pray that today, if you've never opened your heart up to him, that today you will open up your heart. Who is this King of glory? Open up the gates. Open up the door of your heart and let the King of glory in. That's what the psalmist says. When I read this description of Jesus, I cannot help but walk away from this and realize this Jesus is nobody to play games with. Who do you say Jesus is? Ever really ask yourself that question? Who do you say this Jesus is? The Bible tells each and every one of us here this morning that one day we're going to stand before this same Jesus. And we are going to stand before him either clothed in his imputed righteousness that is given to us when we trust him by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Or we're going to stand before him in the stark nakedness of our professed goodness and self-righteousness. But what a horrific, horrific thing that will be. Because the result of that will be banishment from his presence forever. The invite. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever is thirsty, come. I mean, God invites us to come to him. He invites us to take this water of life freely. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you admitted your sinful state? Have you admitted your inability to atone for your sin? Have you bowed the heart and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And have you purposed in your life to live for him? If you haven't, today we urge you to do that. Jesus said, you must be born again or you will not enter or see the kingdom of God. The choice is yours now. Life is short, death is sure. Sin the cause, Christ the cure. Trust him today.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.